of the God for this morning for Trinity Sunday comes from John chapter 8. You'll see it on the back of your bulletins. The Jews answered Jesus, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and that you have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who also died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, then I would be a liar like you are. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A recent widow found herself alone in a rather large house. Knowing that she needed to do some repairs, she created a sign and put it out in the front yard. The sign said, "Help wanted, odd jobs." She put the sign out, she went back to the kitchen and started her baking for the day when she heard a knock on the door. She went to open the door, and there standing at her doorway was a tattered-looking man, obvious in need of some money, holding that sign that said, "Help wanted." She looked him over and said, "Well, are you handy?" He said, "Oh, yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, can you paint?" He said, "Oh, yes, I'm very good at painting." So she pointed to the corner, and she said, "There's a couple of gallons of dark green paint over here and a paintbrush. Go out back to the porch and paint it. If you do a good job, I'll pay you what it's worth." Says, "Yes, ma'am, I'll be done quickly." So she retreats back to the kitchen. She gets lost in what she's doing, kind of forgetting the task that she just assigned to this man. Then she hears that familiar knock on the door once again. She goes, she opens the door. It's the same man, but this time he's covered with green paint. She's kind of annoyed, so she looks him up and down and says rather annoyingly, "Did you at least have enough paint to finish the job?" He said, oh yes, ma'am, for sure." Said, "Well, did you do a good job?" Said, "Oh, I did the very best job. But you know, this is something most people don't know. It's pronounced Porsche." Imagine the surprise in her face when she went to look in the driveway at the fresh, dark green Porsche that her husband had left her. Life is full of many moments of revelation, is it not? There's many times in life where we come out and something is revealed to us. Sometimes these are good things. Other times they're bad things. Sometimes they're just truly unexpected and you don't know what to do with kinds of things. You play the Powerball, the numbers come rolling in, only to reveal that, yes, you do have to go to work again on Monday. You watch the game show to see the contestant be revealed that curtain number one was not the good choice, that number two had the new car behind it. Or perhaps the congressman finally receives the exit poll numbers only to reveal that the campaign is over and he has lost. But there are moments of joy too. That groom nervously rocking back and forth, waiting for something to happen, and then finally the doors are swung open and there revealed before him is his beautiful bride on his wedding day. The new mother in her bed, waiting for the nurse to hand her newborn child to reveal to her this beautiful creature of God and her new role as mother. Life is full of many big reveals. And today's lesson from John is another one of those. So I invite you to open your bulletins to the back to read John 8. We're going to go through this section. If you brought your Bibles, you can open it there too. We'll start at verse 48. In order to understand what's going on here, though, we need to have a little bit of a context. So here we find Jesus of Nazareth. He's in the great temple of Jerusalem, and he's in the middle of a debate. this debate has been going on for a few chapters, and there's all of these tangents it goes off to, but there's really one theme that's common throughout this whole debate. The theme is, who is Jesus? But more importantly for these Jewish leaders, who does Jesus claim that he is? For these leaders, in the midst of this argument, they've claimed that they can trace their lineage back to Father Abraham. So they know that when Judgment Day comes, the blood that is flowing inside of them will redeem them, and they will be saved. But Jesus responds at such a foolish notion as that. He says, your father Abraham would in fact be ashamed that you would cling to something so foolish as the blood inside of you. He says, he accuses them, not only are you not serving your father Abraham, but you are in fact bowing down and worshiping and serving your father, the devil. Now imagine Jesus said that to you. Verse 48 picks up their response. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and that you have a demon? In other words, during this debate, they're saying, we can trace our line back to Abraham. Who are you? What gives you the power to do these miracles, to do these teachings, to do these healings? There's only one possible explanation. You're not a descendant from the true line. You must be a Samaritan, some sort of outcast, and the only reason you're able to do this is because you have a demon inside of you. It's the only explanation, because these are the Jewish leaders. These are the respected men in the great temple of Jerusalem. And how could this guy just come in and start teaching them? Jesus responds in 49. He says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Jesus is claiming that his power to do what he does, it doesn't come from the devil, it doesn't come from some demon or some sorcery that he picked up by being an outsider. He says the power that he does these things comes from one person, the Father above. He is saying that the Creator of all things has chosen to glorify him in everything that he does. And what's more, we know that every word that Jesus speaks, every action, every journey that he takes, every miracle he performs, they were all preordained by God for him, for one purpose, which is to prove that who he is, and really the sole purpose of all of this is to bring life where there is only death. The Jews respond in 52 saying, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? What Jesus claims when he says these words, truly, truly, I say to you, those who keep my word will never taste death. They're very hard words to understand. They're certainly hard for us. I've been in this building, I've actually stood in this room while we laid to rest people who I knew were keeping the word of God faithfully. And yet there they laid dead. So how can Jesus say, if you keep his word, you will never taste death? Sadly, many of us had to experience this with people we love, and it's a hard word to understand. Certainly these men who are questioning him, they would have found this difficult as well. Abraham hasn't died. The prophets haven't died. All of these faithful men in our history haven't died. Either Jesus is saying that they're not faithful enough, that they haven't kept his word, or he's saying that they're not actually dead, which is just absurdity to them. Because they have probably stood at the tomb of these great men. They have seen what's on the other side, and they know that death has come into that world. So how can Jesus say this? Yet the more we understand about Christ, the more we learn of his story, the more we find out who he is and the more he reveals himself to us, the more we realize that these words of Christ, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever keeps my word will not taste death. There's beautiful truth in these words. What Jesus is saying here is those who are faithful, those who know who he is, they will not die. They are already living a life that leads on into eternity. Now, maybe one day their bodies may pass away, but they don't have to taste death because they will live in life eternal with the Creator. it's a peaceful and powerful word. Because it's not something that happens one day. We don't one day believe that we are living eternal life. Jesus is saying this is already occurring for those who believe. The life you live, though you may go on into rest, only until the resurrection of the body, you will not have to taste death because of what Christ has done. That bitter taste of death has been reserved for Christ on the cross and those who deny what he did that day. And for those of us here who believe, and I pray that it is all of us, our only response to such message is praise be to God. Verse 53, these leaders ask a question. I think it's a question that we've asked God ourselves. A question that I know I've asked, that I know you in some of your darkest moments and even some of your lightest of moments have asked. The question to Jesus is, who do you make yourself out to be? Have you ever asked that question? There's a lot of different ways you can ask that question. You can ask that question out of curiosity, like, you know, who is this Jesus? Who is he claiming to be? Or you could ask that question out of anger. Who do you claim to be when all of this bad stuff is happening around me and I don't see the relief that you promised? You could do it accusatory. The list goes on. Yet I know we ask this question, and these men ask the same question. So let's hear his answer. Verse 54 says, Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Just hear that response from Christ. When he is being pressed to identify who he is, what credentials does he have? I mean, how often in our own lives do we puff out our chests? Do we try to pad our resume? Do we try to update our profile to make us look like something that we're not? Here is Jesus saying, "You want my credentials? You know what? I don't have to give them to you. I don't have to say a word. It's not me who's saying this. It's coming from above. God himself, the Father, chooses to glorify me in what I'm doing here. You claim to serve him, but you don't even recognize him standing before you." He even goes so far as to call them liars. And then he says something ironic. He says, "You know, you guys, you're the greatest scholars. You've spent all this time in devotion to the word and teaching the word. And you even claim to follow his word, but you don't. You know who follows his word? I do." And you know why that's ironic? Because if we read John chapter 1, we hear these words. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He is saying that I am the Word. That I am the Word who has been sent before you. You try to honor it, but you don't even honor me standing here before you. Jesus even goes so far as to say that even Abraham knew who he was. Even Abraham recognized him as the Savior of the world, and this faith that God was going to one day send the deliverer was credited to Abraham as righteousness, the very man that they try to claim as their forefather. Surprised by such a claim, these leaders then ask in verse 57, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And really, that's a good point. This man who is probably in his early 30s, claiming to have seen one of the greatest prophets who died thousands of years before. The Jewish leaders even say, "You're not even that ripe old age of 50. His words, not my words. "But how dare you say you have seen Abraham?" And I'm glad that they asked that question. Our sermon series is called Encounters with Jesus. In this series, we've looked at different scenes in the Gospels. We've come face to face with Christ, and he has taught us something. And that question sets up verse 58. And verse 58 truly is the whole reason we're talking this morning. Verse 58 is the big reveal. If you've got a pen, circle it, underline it, highlight it, whatever you can to remember that verse 58 is the big reveal. In verse 58, Jesus replies, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." In other words, Jesus is saying, I have seen Abraham, and Abraham has seen me because you know what? I am God. He echoes those words told to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 when God says, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Jesus is not just a man who's blessed to do cool things while he is on earth. He's not just a man that got the favor of God to go out and to do parlor tricks and to perform miracles. No, Jesus is in fact the creator himself. Not only is he the creator, but now he has come to earth, he has taken on our flesh, and he has taken on a new role, not just creator, but now he is the chosen redeemer for us. The very act of redemption, the thing that Abraham clung so close to, that was credited to him as righteousness, that act of redemption was going on before the very eyes of those leaders in the temple. And they didn't even recognize it. They are now once again standing on that holy ground. Like Moses when he was at the burning bush and he was told to remove his sandals because of the sacred and holy ground that he's standing on, these men are now standing on such holy ground. And he says the same message. Think of the irony there. When Moses said, well, who can I say sent me for the redemption of Israel from the enslavement of the Egyptians? He says, tell him I am has sent you. Now Jesus is standing before the Israelite leaders once again about to embark on that act of eternal redemption. And the words he says is, I am has sent me. And you know what? I am he. And in truth, this happens here this morning as well. This very morning, we sit in our own holy ground. We stand at the feet of the cross. We see Christ in his glory before us, and we too are faced with that question of what it is that we will do. God has chosen to act in this world by sending us his Son, and now we must respond here this morning. Do we go forward in faith, or do we retreat in defeat, in doubt of who this man is? Do we, like those Israelites, lift up stones to reject this message, to try to put it to an end? Or do we, like the faithful disciples, lift up our arms in praise and adoration, even willing to be nailed to a cross? Because those men, those faithful men, they knew that if they obeyed this very word of God, they too will never have to taste death. Brothers and sisters, we are incredibly blessed. We are blessed because we have a God who loves us so much, he created us. We are blessed because we have a God who loves us so much that he has come into this world and has redeemed us. And what's more, we are so incredibly blessed because we have a God that loves us so much that he actually reveals this to us through the word here this morning. Because of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we too are now blessed to experience a life that will live on into eternity. Because we obey his words and we understand his words, we will never have to taste that bitter taste of death eternal. The claim is made, God himself has been revealed, and now it is up to you to react. I pray that we, like Moses, that we, like the father Abraham, that we, like the faithful prophets from before, and those faithful disciples thereafter, and our own disciples in our own lives, I pray that we choose this day to rejoice. I pray this morning you lift up your arms in praise. I pray this morning that you are a father or a mother who is already knows that their life is on into eternity, and so they pray fervently that their children would rejoice at such a blessing. I pray that you become a co-worker who knows that their life will go on into eternity, that can't help but tell the life-giving message of who God is and what he did through the actions of his Son on the cross on that Good Friday. And I pray that we are a church that comes to hear this word, that responds by rejoicing in faithful obedience to his word, that we lift our arms here today so that we can go out that door, we can go into this world, and we can bring this life-giving message for all of those who are forced to taste that bitter taste of death. Hear those words of God one more time. Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you hear this word and you rejoice. This is most certainly true. Amen.